Testing. There we go. I got power. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God is good. All the time. Every day. All day. Hallelujah. Praise God. Just want to say I appreciate this opportunity to bring God's Word. I'm honored. You know, I've done this many, many times in my life, but every time I get up to speak and to bring God's Word, I guess the only way I could explain it is like butterflies. Because you know what? I realize that it's not about me, it's about Him. It's Him in me. It's not my gifts, it's not my talents, it's His ability in me. And so I'm grateful for that tonight. I tell you, I've been on this road a long time. I know I don't look old enough to be on this road that long. But I've been on it for a long time. But I can tell you today that Jesus is sweeter today than He was yesterday. I love Him more today than I've ever loved Him. I do. And I tell you, I pray every day, God, I want You to send fire and rain and the wind of God into my life. I don't want any dross in my life. I don't want any impurities in my heart. I don't want anything in my life. I remember years ago, I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and my pastor at that time was a gentleman by the name of Billy Joe Daugherty. Actually, he's gone home to be with the Lord. But I think it was Chuck Flynn was there, and he said about Billy Joe, he said, "Here's a man by the Spirit of God that has no guile in his heart." And I've never forgot that. I want that to be said of me. That I'm a person that has no guile. There's nothing in me that would keep God from being able to do through me what He wants to do. That should be each of our prayers. Lord, use me. Do for me and do in me what You want to do. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight for this privilege, sir. It is an honor. Lord, I thank You tonight that my tongue is as the pen of a ready writer. I thank You, Father, that as I open my mouth, I speak as the oracles of God. Father, I'm totally and completely dependent upon You, and You can change whatever You want to change, however You want to change it, because it's Your service, it's Your church, it's Your body. Father, I'm just grateful, and I thank You, sir, for Your Word. It is the Word of truth. It delivers us. It sets us free, and I'm thankful, sir. Amen. Well, we welcome you and we welcome those who are watching by live streaming. There's a few people that I know that might be watching. So I want to say hi to you. But tonight what I want to talk to you about and what God has been dealing with me now for about 3 or 4 weeks. You know, I every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, I come to church and, you know, Pastor Jim shares this and I keep saying, man, Lord, don't let him share too much of that because that's what You've been talking to me about. And he keeps doing it, you know, and I keep saying, Lord, come on now. But you know what? This just confirms that we're on the same page. And we need to be on the same page as our pastor. We need to be going the same direction. And I'm glad that Pastor Jim is my pastor. Hallelujah. What I want to talk to you tonight is about what I've entitled Soul Prosperity. I read a survey, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and in this survey there was 250,000 people who attended church who were surveyed. And out of that 250,000, what they found was that only 1 out of 5 people ever reflected on the Scripture every day. Think about that. 250,000 people took a survey, and it was determined that only 1 out of 5, or 20%, ever reflect on the Word of God every day. And then we wonder, or people wonder, believers wonder, Christians wonder, why doesn't it work for me? How come I hear these great messages, and I know what the Word says, but how come it doesn't happen in my life? Well, I can tell you right now, if you don't reflect on the Word of God every day, you haven't got a chance of it working. It's something that we do every day, and we should be doing all day. It's not come to church on Sunday morning or come on Wednesday night and get a little shot and it carries us through the rest of the week. We need to have our hearts, as Richard talked about in worship, we need to have our hearts turned toward the Lord every day in all things. He needs to be our focus. Not the things that are going on in the world, not the things that are happening around us, but our relationship with Him. Because that's all that's going to carry us through at the end of the day. I want to just mention this as well. And you know, Pastor Jim, his ministry, and the Lord spoke to him years ago about, you know, teach my people faith. And I teach on what I'm teaching tonight. I've never taught this particular message. This is new. This is something that the Lord has showed me. But you know, I believe in my heart, my ministry to the body of Christ, my place in the body is to for people to know who they are in Christ. That's what I believe God's message for me to who I minister to is, who they are in Christ. And the next step that goes right along with that is how to participate in that, how to live that out, how to walk that out. That's crucial. You see, you can know bits and pieces of the truth, but if you're not living it, if it's not part of you, if it's not your mindset, you're not enjoying the full benefits of it. Are you out there? So I believe God's called me, and the message that the Lord has given me is to teach the body of Christ who they are in Him and who He is in them, and for them to then take the next step, which is part of what we're talking about tonight, soul prosperity. You see, there's three transformations, I believe, that happen in the life of an individual as a believer. The first transformation is they get born again. They're born from above. They're born anew. They're a new creation. That's an immediate transformation. Right now, when you accept Christ, it's immediate. Your spirit man passes from death unto life. You pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's instantaneous. The second transformation is the process of renewing your mind, soul prosperity. That's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes I wish it would, but it doesn't. It's a process. And then the third transformation is the fact that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. We shall receive a new body. This corruptible will put on incorruptibility. But those are the three transformations. But I want to talk to you tonight, and maybe the next time I get to do this, about the same thing. But if you'll look in your Bible at 3 John, it's just one chapter. 3 John verse 2 says this. Beloved, I pray above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Verse 3 says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now, how many of you tonight would say by a raising of your hands, I want to walk in prosperity? How many of you want to walk in health? You see, this verse, if it's true, says that how you walk in prosperity and how you walk in health is in accordance with your soul prospering. If your soul is not prospering, you are not walking in health, and you are not walking in prosperity. Now, I didn't say that. It's what the Bible says. It's what the book says. In other words, to the degree or the extent that our soul is prospering is the level of prosperity and health that we will walk in. You know, most believers spend an awful lot of time thinking about prosperity and health. But what I want to share with you tonight is that when we get this, when we understand this, we no longer have to focus on the health. We no longer have to focus on the prosperity. We focus on changing the way we think to be in align with who we are in Christ and what He did for us. And when we do that, there's an automatic thing that happens that prosperity comes to our life. Health is something that we begin to walk in. It doesn't happen any other way. Now, I know that 1 Peter 2:24 says, by His stripes we were healed. We were healed. But how many of you know there's a lot of Christians who are not living in that, who are not walking in that? There's got to be a reason. What's the reason? The reason is they don't think any differently about it than they did before they ever got saved. They think, I got saved so I could go to heaven. They don't realize that they got saved so that they could bring that light that they have to somebody else. And they're not walking in that because they're not doing anything about the way they think. They're not changing the way they think. They just think the way they think, and whatever comes into their mind, they think on it, they dwell on it, they fix their emotions, their time is spent dwelling on that instead of dwelling on what God's Word says. Instead of fixing their attention upon the Word of God, they're fixing their attention on everything else, and then they wonder at the end of the day, why doesn't it work for me? Well, I'm here to tell you why it doesn't work for them. They're not changing the way they think. They're not renewing their minds. They're not experiencing soul prosperity. Again, don't get mad at me, but that's what the Bible says. We all want to live in that, but I want to say to you tonight, prosperity isn't just, it's not about things. If prosperity to you is money and things, you're missing it. Prosperity is about changing everything there is about you so that you can manifest who God is in you. That's true prosperity. And when you're doing that, you're going to have every need met and then some. You're going to be called, what I say, a blessing. You're going to be blessed to be a blessing. Amen. It's not about what I have and what I can consume. It's about what I can do to help somebody else. It's the light that I have so that I can share the light that I have so that somebody else can have that light. Hallelujah. You know, you might be thinking, well, you know, Scott, if you believe this, and I do, and I've believed this for a long, long time. This has been, I remember when I went to Rhema Bible Training Center many years ago, and I was in one of the classes, and the teacher's name was Randy something, I don't remember his last name, but, you know, he was teaching about new creation realities, and I went to him one day afterwards, and I said, you know, the Lord is starting to show me about this and about the heart of man and the importance of renewing your mind. And that those many years ago, from that point forward, I've spent the vast majority of my time studying this. Because for me, I believe it's critical. I believe it's what I would call the linchpin, or it is the hinging point in the Christian life. If you don't get this, you're going to live so far beneath your privileges that when you get to heaven, God is going to wipe the tears from your eyes. Hello. Let me say that again. If you don't get this, you're going to live so far beneath the privileges that you have as a believer that it's going to bring tears to your eyes. Hello? Now, some of you may not believe that, but I'm telling you, what we have available to us is vast. It's vast. We serve a God that spoke the world into existence. We serve a God that does the impossible. There is no such thing as impossible with Him. I want that flowing in my life. I want that happening in my life. I want to walk into the grocery store and the Lord says, walk over to that person and say this. Walk over to that person sitting in the wheelchair and tell him, get up and walk in the name of the Lord. My friend, that's available. I said, that's available. You say, well, how do I experience what I was going to say? Let me finish what I was going to say. You may be thinking, well, you believe this, you walk in this, Scott, and I have a mindset. I know what my mindset is. Well, why are you wearing these things? Well, let me tell you something. I don't accept these things. You say, well, why don't I understand what you're saying? I don't know what you mean. What I'm saying to you is that I don't accept these as final authority. I believe the scripture where it talks about Moses and it says his vision was not dim and his natural strength was not abated. That's my confession. That's what I believe. That's what I say. These are just something that I have to do right this moment, but it's not permanent. Now, some people will say, well, I wear glasses and it's permanent. It's the way it is. For me, myself, I refuse that. I do. I don't accept it. This is a temporary thing. This is one of those things that, you see, but everything that you can see, my Bible tells me, is temporary. Hallelujah. Now, don't get mad at me. But I don't accept things like this. I don't accept when a pain hits my body. And I heard, Pastor Jim say a few weeks ago, whenever it was, he said, don't connect the dots. You know what? That just hit home with me. Because that's what most of us do. We connect the dots. Oh, Lord, what could that be? Oh, Lord, my bones hurt. Maybe that's bone cancer. And we connect the dots. I'm telling you tonight, don't connect the dots. Because there's one who paid the price so that you didn't have to connect the dots. So these are temporary. Don't be moved by those. But there's several things in this verse. 3 John 2, beloved, I pray above all things that thou would prosper and be in health. You know, I've read that scripture so many times, many, many, many times over the years. But I was just reading it again 2 days ago as I was preparing for this. And the thing that jumped out about me is he said, I pray above all things. Now, I know if you look at that in a different translation, it'll say something different. But I can tell you from my study of God's word, and going through the scripture after scripture after scripture about the soul and the spirit and the heart of man, what I find is that this is a priority for God. Somebody would say, some people say, well, he was just writing to Gaius. It was just a salutation to Gaius. My friend, it was not just a salutation to Gaius. It was not. He said, I pray above all things. You know what that says to me? It's pretty important. It's pretty important. As I said a few moments ago, there's a lot of people who just seek after riches. They're seeking health. But once you begin to get a hold of this, and once you begin to realize that prosperity and health are just an outgrowth. You might want to write that down. Prosperity and health are just an outgrowth of your soul prospering. What does that mean? It means it just happens. It just happens. And that's where we need to be. See, God doesn't want us focused on riches. God doesn't want us focused on prosperity. It's ours. It belongs to us. It's part of what Jesus provided. But that's not to be our focus. That's not to be what we zero in on. He wants us to live in health, but he doesn't want that to be our focus. He wants to be our focus. Here in verse 3 it says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now that word walkest in the Greek means to live or to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself. So how do we walk? How do we live? How do we regulate? How do we conduct ourselves in the truth? By having a prosperous soul. Soul prosperity is actually renewing your mind. And as that is happening, what is happening is your soul is lining up, coming into agreement with your recreated spirit. I believe that believers are only going to experience the depth and the power of the redemption that Christ wrought to the degree that their mind is renewed to what he did for them. Did you get that? Well, one person got that. Jesus paid it all. And he supplied everything that you and I will ever need and then some. But I look around today and I look at the body of Christ and I don't see masses of believers walking in that great redemption that he wrought, that great suffering that he endured to secure it for us. I don't see lots and lots of Christians walking in that. And I sometimes wonder, Lord, why? I know it's available, but why? It's because most Christians just think like they used to think. You know people like that. They're truly born again. They are. They die. They pass from this world into the next. They're in heaven. But God wants us to experience heaven right now. So the degree that your mind is renewed is going to determine the level of the ruling and the reigning that you do in this life. Now, some people may not like a message like this because you know why? It puts a responsibility on them. But it is. It's my responsibility to renew my mind. It's my responsibility that my soul prosper. It's your responsibility to make sure that your soul is being prospered, that your mind is being renewed, that you are changing the way that you think. It's not God's responsibility. It's your responsibility. I did a series many years ago on the armor of God, and I used to read verse 17 out of Ephesians 6. If you want, you can write that down or turn over there. But it says there in Ephesians 6, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, I know I heard Pastor Jim just mention this. I think it was last Sunday or the Wednesday before the Sunday. I've heard him say it just recently, whenever that was. But you know, I used to ask myself, helmet of salvation? Well, Paul, what are you talking about? What does that mean anyway? But what I've learned since I've been studying it is that what he's talking about there is the mind of the believer being saved. There was a time I just didn't understand it. I mean, it's like, Paul, you're writing to believers. I'm a believer. You're telling us to put on the helmet of salvation? I'm saved. I'm born again, but I'm supposed to put on a helmet? You see, but if we pay attention, we know in the previous verses, Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, and he told those who were the righteousness of God in Christ to put on the breastplate of righteousness. He wasn't telling them that they weren't righteous. He was saying, you need to put this on. And he says you need to put on the helmet of salvation. You see, the helmet of salvation is for the saved. Do you know lost people can't put on a helmet of salvation? Do you ever think about that? Well, they can't. You see, it's past time, I believe, that the new birth have an effect on the soul of the believer. Believers are not to be living like people that are not born again. You say people do that? There's Christians who do that? Absolutely, there are. There are born-again believers who live like they're not saved, like they're not born again. I don't believe they do it intentionally. They just don't know how to change it. But there's people who believe the word to some degree, but they still live to some degree like they're not saved in certain areas of their life. This may not be too popular tonight, but you know what? It's still the truth. It's still the truth. You see, many believers have a soul, their mind, their will, and their emotions that is full of what can't be done. Filled with problems and circumstances and situations and things surrounding them that they don't know what to do. Their mind is cluttered and filled with it. And they see no way out. You see, the Bible tells us that we have an adversary. We are in a war. Now, you see, I know my mindset is that war is already won. I know that. You can't beat that out of me with a baseball bat. But we are in a war, and we do have an adversary. We do have an enemy. And he will attack you in your mind. He will come against your mind with anything and everything that he can to keep you from being and doing what God wants you to do, because you will look at your circumstances and your situations instead of looking to the Lord and realizing he's already won the battle. He's already defeated the enemy. The victory's already ours. But if he can deceive you into believing that you still have to do something to experience that, he's got you. But you see, that's why Paul told the church of Ephesus, for those people, take the helmet of salvation. You see, it's not what your body says. It's not what your bank account says. It's not what anything else says. It always has to be, what does God's word say? And that has to be your mindset. You see, if pain comes into my body, I don't think, oh, I'm getting sick. I say, no, you don't. You don't belong to me. I'm not having you. I will not put up with it. That's my mindset. I've already determined it's not welcome here. It's not acceptable. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't have my name on it. That has to be your mindset. When something starts to go awry, you say, no, you don't. I have rights and privileges. I have authority over you, and I will not let you go that way. But if you don't do that, then you are going to have a difficult time, because the enemy will attack you. And if you let him attack you, he will attack you. He's defeated. I know that, and you know that, but you've got to have that mindset. You see, most of the time what happens when something attacks us, we immediately, you know, if we haven't determined and planned this and known this beforehand, when that attack comes, then we begin to wonder, well, wait a minute, where's God at? No. You've got to know that before it comes. If you wait for the attack to happen, it's too late. You've got to make these determinations before it ever comes. I won't put up with it. I just won't. You know, I people say, you're crazy, Scott. Well, let me be crazy. You know, I get a pain in my tooth. I say, no, you don't. Pain, get out of my teeth. Get out of my tooth. Well, maybe you need to go to the dentist. No, I don't need to go to the dentist. I just need to tell the pain to get out of my mouth. Now, you may think that's crazy, but that's crazy for me. That's what I do. And you know what happens? The pain leaves. The pain leaves. I believe that we walk in authority. I'm going to tell you a silly little story. In my home office, I've got papers and I've got Bibles and I've got stuff, you know. And one day I was sitting there and I saw these little tiny, I guess they're sugar ants. I don't know how they got to be there, but because there was nothing sweet there. But I see these little, look like little ants. First thing that hits my mind is, well, maybe I need to go get some ant traps. Maybe I should go get some Raid. And then all of a sudden dawned on me, and I all of a sudden out of the inside of me, I said, well, I don't need to do that. I have authority over those little bugs. Amen. And you know what? I said, no, you don't. You don't belong here. Get out. You say, well, what happened? I haven't seen one since. Now you think, well, oh, come on, you're pulling my leg. I'm not pulling your leg. I'll tell you another story that you may not believe, but it's absolutely the truth. If I get to transition from heaven before I leave here. My mother and father, they're both in heaven tonight. Some of you know that. Most of you know that. You've heard me say that. But my mom and dad, of course, they had a refrigerator in the kitchen. They had one in their pantry. It was an old refrigerator. It still worked great. One day my mom says, Scott, the refrigerator's not working in the pantry. That's just full of, you know, it needs to be defrosted. But even if you defrosted it, because it was one of those that you had to do, It just come right back. It just wasn't working. It wasn't keeping things cold. They had milk. It just wouldn't keep it cold. So she said, well, maybe we need to call a refrigerator repairman. Well, I tried. Couldn't get a hold of one. Couldn't get one to come. And I said, Mom, you know what? I remember you and Dad telling me before that you guys prayed for this refrigerator and it started working again. I said, let's just pray for it again. She said, okay. So we prayed for that refrigerator. And you know what happened? It started working. All that ice and stuff in there in the freezer and wasn't keeping the milk cold and wasn't keeping things cold changed. Now, some people wouldn't believe that, but that's okay. I know it's true. I would never dare stand up here and tell you something that was not true. That happened. I could tell you another story, and let me just do it while I'm thinking about it. I remember one time I was driving to a place to go hold a 4 or 5 day meeting, and I had an old car, and it didn't want to run very well. I didn't have any other way to get there. So, Lord, I said to the Lord, Lord, you want me to go here? This car's got to get me there and get me back, and it's got to get me to the church every night, or I'm not going to be able to go. So what did I do? I just prayed and I spoke to the car and I said, you're going to run and you're going to run properly and you're going to get me there and you're going to get me home and you're going to work. And you know what happened? That's what happened. Now when I got back home, it started acting up again. You say, did God do things like that? Absolutely, if you'll believe Him. If you'll trust Him, God will move heaven and earth for you. I've read in the scriptures where Joshua prayed and the sun and the moon stood still. Now that's a big prayer. But there's an even bigger God. Think about that. He prayed and commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. That meant it stops, the earth stops spinning on its axis. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that we need to have our mindset made up, that we are not going to accept anything other than what the Word of God says is ours. I draw a line in the sand and I say, no, you don't. I say to you, no, you cannot have my blood relatives. No, you cannot have people that I know. I am their light. I am the link to them into eternity, and you cannot have them. You have to do that. I have to do that. If we don't do that, there may be people end up in a place that they don't want to be and we don't want them to be. But we have to take that authority. We have to have that mindset. The devil cannot have them. You see, if believers don't think differently after becoming a new creation, they won't live any different. You see, you have to think right to be able to believe right. And you have to believe right to be able to live right. Wow. That's powerful. You have to think right to believe right to be able to live right. You see, Romans 6:16 says, know ye not that to whom you yield your servants to obey, His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You have to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not yielding to this. There's so much stuff out there in the world that's vying for our attention. But we have to draw a line in the sand and say, no. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It says there, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, I think a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what humility is. A lot of people think humility is just being this worm or barely off the ground. They're just, you know, they're just I'm just a worm. That's all I am. I mean, there's Christians who believe that. There's believers who believe that. But let me give you my definition of humility. Humility for the believer is thinking in line with what God's Word says about you as a new creature. That's humility. You see, this new creature that I am and that you are did not happen because of you. It was all God. Without God, you are nothing, I am nothing, we are nothing, there's nothing to us. We're not worth anything. But thank God that we live and we move and we have our being in Him, because in Him, He makes us something. But it's not about us. It's about Him. It's all about Him. You know, I've heard many sermons. I probably preach one myself. You know, verse 7, you know, where it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. How many have ever heard a message connected to that verse of Scripture? Cast all your cares upon the Lord. And how many of you ever heard a message or a sermon on verse 8 where it says your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion seeking me? You ever heard a sermon on that? They go together. But I can't remember a time, and I may just be not remembering it, even though my memory is blessed. These two scriptures go together. It's not just a sermon about casting our cares upon the Lord. And that could be a great message, because there's a lot the Bible has to say about that. But it's connected to verse 8. You see, we find that same principle in Psalms 52, verse 22, and I'm going to come back to that in a moment. In Psalms 55, 22, it says, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. You see, this word cast here in the Greek is in the aorist tense. And basically what it means is once for all. It's not something you do every day. It's that thing that you do, and you do it once, and you do it for all. Well, how do you do that? It's called drawing a line in the sand. It's called having a mindset that I've already thrown all this stuff over on the Lord, and that's what it literally means. We cast it, we hurl it, we throw it with force, and we do it once. What happens after that? If we don't do that, then the enemy, the adversary, in verse 8 comes, and he tries to attack your mind with the cares and the frustrations and the anxieties and the things that go on in just normal people's lives. But thank God we're not normal. But you do that, it's a one-time thing. It's not a daily thing. I don't cast my cares on the Lord daily. I saw it. I said, okay, here they are, Lord. I don't want them. I can't handle them anyway. I did it. You got them. Keep them. I don't want them. But that's what it says. It's what it says in the Greek. You see, God didn't design us to carry these things. You know, in the word cares, it means afflictions, difficulties, misfortunes, circumstances beyond your control. It really takes the whole gamut of all the issues that human beings deal with. Financial, marital, work, family, sickness, all those. It involves all of them. The Amplified Version says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on Him, for He cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. You see, when you cast your cares upon the Lord, you are taking weapons away from the enemy to use against you. Let me say that one more time. I still have time. Praise God. When you cast your cares, when you make that decision, when you draw that line in the sand, when you say, I'm going to adapt this mindset, I'm taking all these things, all these circumstances, all these situations, all these could-be problems, and I'm going to throw those, I'm going to cast those, I'm going to toss those to the Lord, You make that decision. You determine that mindset. You remove from the enemy part of his arsenal that he can use against you. Now, that's good news. That's good news. You see, sometimes I think believers think that it's God who's roaring at them. I think sometimes believers think, you know, if we have, the Bible talks about having a sin consciousness. As believers, we're not to have a sin consciousness. We had one, but we're not to have one. We are to be righteousness conscious. But if you're sin conscious, then you think that God might be mad at you. And if you think God could be mad at you, that's going to keep you from being able to receive and walk in what he has for you. But God is not mad at you. God is not the problem. You know, in Proverbs 19:2, and I just recently reread this verse, it says, "The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like the dew on the grass." You see, God is our king. He roars against our enemies. He doesn't roar against me. He doesn't roar against you. He roars against your enemies. The devil is trying to impersonate God. He wants you to think God is angry with you. So he roars at you. But it tells us that be sober. In other words, avoid drunkenness of your soul. Your senses. Don't let your senses run wild with you. Be vigilant. Pay attention. Watch what's going on. And you say, well, I thought you were talking about soul prosperity. I am. It all comes together. In Matthew 15, and in Mark 7:21, Jesus said, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, pride, evil eye, and foolishness. Now, we read that and we think, well, that's talking about people who aren't saved. No, he's not. That's not talking about people who are not saved. That's talking about believers. Believers can be foolish. Believers can have evil thoughts. Believers can commit adultery. Hello now, come on. It's true. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. He said these are the things that proceed out of the heart of that can come out of the heart of man. What I want to say to you tonight is that the part of the heart for the believer that those things can come out of is your soul. You know how those things start? You know how fornication starts? You know how adultery starts? You know how murder starts? A thought. If you don't think it, if you don't allow yourself to think on it, it dies. But that part of your heart that can still cause and allow those things to happen as a Christian, as a believer, is your soul. You see, we're not supposed to let those things happen. When that thought comes, when you see that image, you see that picture, you see that beautiful girl, you see that handsome, you know, and the devil wants to say, you know, take you off. You got to say, no! No! Especially for young people. Don't get caught up in that. Stop it now, because it's easier to do it when you're young than it is when you're old. Come on. But we've got to guard against those things. We've got to guard our soul. We've got to watch it. You see, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus was, you know, and I could go into it. There's a whole message in this in itself. You know, when Jesus began to teach parables, we read the Gospels and we think that, you know, that's how he taught all along. No, it isn't. He didn't start teaching parables until about 10 months into his ministry. He started teaching parables because people were only following him for the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And that's what he told him in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He told the disciples, he said, let me explain to you what I said. Let me tell you what I said about the sower soweth the word. Go over to Mark chapter 4, if you will, real quick.
In verse 13 it says, "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables?" In other words, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand the rest of them. Verse 14, "The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." And then he goes on and he talks about the thorns. These are things that can happen in a person's soul if they don't guard against it. The enemy will come and bring pressure against you, and if you don't deal with that the moment it happens, he's coming to take the word out of your soul. Now, I don't believe for a second that the devil can touch my spirit or any recreated, reborn spirit of a believer. It's not possible. But he can attack our souls, only if we allow him to. But these are some of the tactics that he has, and he uses the cares of the world, pressures, afflictions. We got to stop them before we let them take root. If we allow them to take root, they will absolutely cause the word to be of no effect in our life. Now, that's good preaching, whether you like it or not. You see, Jesus goes on, and in verse 24, he says, "Take heed what you hear." Take heed what you hear. Well, what does that mean? You know, we come in here Sunday morning, there's precious, beautiful little children here, a baby here. They cry. Can you take heed to that? Can you help but hear that? Can you? If a baby cries in here on a Sunday morning, or if a baby is here tonight and they cry, would you hear it? So you can't take heed to that. What I believe the scripture is saying when Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear," he's saying to us, "Take heed what you hear yourself saying." That I can control. That I can determine. That I can decide on. I can't help it if a baby cries or somebody says something, but I can control what I hear myself saying. And if I'm saying things that are contrary to what God's word says, I am allowing the enemy in to work to make the word of no effect in my life. You see, as believers, we want to be cautious about what we say. We want to know. We don't want to say anything that's contrary to the book. It's, you know, I remember years ago, it was almost like you had confession police. And I'm sure Pastor Jim remembers this. You know, you say something and people, "Well, I wouldn't dare say that." That's not what it's talking about. I mean, we want to watch what we say. What we want to do is we want to make sure that what we're saying and what we're hearing ourselves say is based entirely upon God's word. Because we don't need to say anything other than that, because it covers it all. It takes care of all of it. You see, as believers, we want to walk in prosperity and health, but prosperity has to be a mindset. It's available, but if you don't believe it's available for you, you won't have it. Come on now. You won't experience it. It's the same for health. You see, you have to know what belongs to you and refuse to have anything that's contrary to that. I could go on and on, and believe me, I could go on and on. Literally. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I heard Pastor Jim say this not too long ago, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. And that's true. We are rich in Christ. But experiencing that richness is not automatic. Let me say that again. It's not automatic. It's a choice. Because the enemy's going to come and say, but look at your bank account. Look at those bills. Look at this. Look at that. It's like, no, I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to look at this. I'm going to look at this. So it's not automatic. You see, and you becoming rich is not just about you anymore. Then you becoming a believer is just about you. You see, you were not born again just for you. But you were born again for your family. You were born again for people around you, so they can experience the salvation that you've experienced. So that you can be a light in the dark world. You see, if that were not the case, once you became a believer, you would instantly be taken out because there'd be no reason for you to be here. But you're here for a reason. There's a plan. There's a destiny. Nobody else can fulfill it but you. So even though you are not experiencing being rich, God wants you to have the mindset that you are rich. You see, you're blessed to be a blessing. That entails much more than financial. You see, that's having peace so that you can share and demonstrate God's peace to a world that has no idea what real peace is. It's about having joy unspeakable and full of glory and demonstrating that to a world who's crying out for happiness and doesn't know that joy is even available. Don't ever think that it's just about you experiencing or having things, because it's not. And if you think that it is, you're never going to have them. Because God cares more about you than you having things. You see, Brother Hagin used to say, and I don't quite understand, he'd say, you know, ripe cherries don't fall on you, or the blessings of God don't fall on you like ripe cherries out of a cherry tree. It's not automatic, my brother and my sister. It's not. Now, if it weren't available, it would be a moot point. But it is available, but it's not automatic. It doesn't happen just because it's God's will. It only happens because you do your part. And what is your part? To change the way you think about what God's Word says about you. You change your way of thinking about God's idea of being rich, being prosperous, being healthy, walking in divine life. You got to think like that. Not once in a while. It's got to be who you are. It's got to be what's on the inside of you. And when anything contrary to that rises up, you just got to stand up and say, no. Now, if you were just standing up on your own and in your own ability, it wouldn't work. But you're not doing that. When you say no, you're standing up in the ability of Almighty God. Prosperity is a mindset. Poverty is a mindset. What mindset do you have? You see, in Deuteronomy 8:18, we love that verse of Scripture. It says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto his fathers. And we could go through, and I could go through all the Hebrew words and what they mean and all of that for you. But what it really says here is that God gives us the capacity to get wealth. He gives you the ideas. He gives you the creativity. He gives you the means whereby to do that. He doesn't make you wealthy. He gives you the ability to become wealthy. But you have to think like that. Now, I'm about to wrap this up. Like I said, I could go for another hour, but I know Pastor Jim's over there waving his hand at me. No, not really. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. This is a verse of Scripture I'm sure everybody in here, at least for the most part, could quote. But as I was studying this and as I was reading and preparing for this, I got an insight. I got a revelation here that I hadn't quite seen before. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over all the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Now, the complete Jewish Bible says this, then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the air, the animals, and so on. You see, God said here in Genesis 1:26, he said, let us make man in our image. Well, we know in John 4:24 that God is spirit, right? How many of you know God is spirit? So when God made man in his image, he made him a spirit. Let me say that again. When God made man in his image, he made man a spirit being. The Hebrew word for image is selim. And so in Genesis 1, what we have the indication of is that man images God. Man is not God, but he is God's representative. That means we are to rule and reign as representatives of God. We are to bring heaven to earth. We are to be the agents of change that cause God's will to be done in the earth. Do you believe that? Now, the Hebrew word for likeness is demuth. And the root of that word means to be like. And when it says after our likeness, that is in reference to the soul of man. So what we have here is the new creation, the new spirit, the spirit being, the spirit man, images God, and our soul is to image our recreated spirit. What does that mean? It means that the image that is in your soul needs to be the same image that's in your spirit man. You need to think in line with who you became in Christ. You need to think in line with who you are in Him and who He is in you. When you do that, you are imaging and representing God. If you don't do that, you will not live out what God has planned for you. Let me say that again. If you do not do that, you will not live out what God has planned for you. That doesn't mean you won't go to heaven. Now, this is really important. Our soul has to be renewed to think, have thoughts that are in harmony, that are in agreement with God's Word. With this new creation, this new spirit being that we became as believers. Now, here's the important part. This is the part that I didn't see. It goes on to say here in verse 26, and let them have dominion or rule over the earth. But this is what I want to submit to you, and this is what the Lord made me see that I hadn't ever seen before. That as a new creation or a new species of being in Christ, dominion, ruling in life only, that's a key word, only begins to happen when our soul starts to line up with our recreated spirit. The dominion is power to do what should be done, and what should be done is what honors the one that gave us the dominion. But you will not walk in that dominion if your soul is out of harmony with your recreated spirit. Now stop and think for a moment. And I am trying to wrap this up. I learned a long time ago you can only endure what you can bear to for the period of time that you can sit. So I'm rushing. But how many of you know somebody? Of course, they don't attend here. But how many of you know somebody that is a believer, but they have no idea, no clue about ruling and reigning in life? Come on now. You know anybody like that? I know a lot of people like that. They haven't got a clue. You talk to them about being able to rule and reign in life, and they think, what are you talking about? I don't, huh? What? So that's evidence that if you don't know that, you're not going to do that. You're not. The dominion only begins to happen as you begin to change the way you think to be in line with who you are. Now that makes perfect sense. When I saw that, I thought, wow, Lord, I've read that scripture so many times, but I never put it all together. I never realized that the ruling and the reigning and the dominion that we are to exercise only happens as I change the image in my soul to match who I am in Christ. But as I do that image in my soul, my mind, my will and emotions, those things, as that's changed, I begin to rise up and I take that dominion. I rise up and I expect to rule and to reign in life. It's just what I expect. It's just who I am. I don't put up with sickness and disease. I don't put up with things that the devil wants to bring to my door. I don't put up with it. We don't have to. You can, but I advise you not to. Are you getting something out of this? I don't know about you, but I've preached myself happy. I mean, I'd rather be here than anywhere else. I would. I'd rather be here than anywhere. But that's true. So if that is true, and it is true, then we need to do something. If we haven't done it, we need to get started on changing the way we think. We need to get started on renewing our minds. You see, you don't have to think very long to see that that's true in just personal experience in the lives of people that you know. You see, the Christian life, I think so many times and so many believers think that, you know, being a Christian is about being changed. Well, it is about being changed, but it's not about just being changed. It's about an exchanged life. An exchanged life. You see, the life that I used to be, that guy's dead, I don't even, you know. And here's the deal, there was a guy that used to live in this body, but he doesn't live here anymore. Now there's still remnants, there's still things, I haven't forgot all of the things that guy used to do in this body, but I'm ridding myself of those things. I'm not allowing myself to go back to that because I'm looking forward, because that's not who I am anymore. That guy died, thank God. There's a new person here, new person resident here. And he's full of God, he's full of life, he's full of victory, he's full of power. Well, that's pretty bold. Well, that's what the Bible says. My friend, that's what we need to get. We need to get it. We need to understand it. We want to rule and we want to reign. How much time are you spending in the Word? Are you meditating? I can't go into all of it. I can't go into right now how you start this, how you do this. If I get the chance, I will. I will lay out how you do that. But the Christian life is not about a changed life. It's about an exchanged life. And let me end with this. In James 1:21, it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Now, one translation says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." Now, I am of the opinion, and there could be people who don't have the same opinion, and that's okay. But I am of the opinion that when I became a new creation, a new creature in Christ, God's word was planted on the inside of my spirit man. And that word implanted in my spirit man has the ability to change the way I think. Wow. I don't know about you, but I like that. I like that. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:23 that we're born again by the incorruptible seed of God's word. I think most believe, and I say most, I don't know what the percentage is. I would say there are believers that believe that when they got saved, they got born again, their soul got saved. No, it didn't. I hope that you got something out of this tonight. Because I prayed, Lord, I this isn't about what Scott thinks, Lord. This is about what I believe you want the people to hear. God wants us to rule and he wants us to reign. We're living in a day. We're living in the time. We're living in the hour where God wants his people to rise up and speak change into the circumstances and the situations of the world in which we live. If we don't do that, my friend, my brother, my sister, it's not going to happen. I heard this, or I read it or something the other day, where somebody was talking about the election coming in 2016, and this will be the last thing I say. But they were saying that, you know, the election is really controlled by these elitists, these people who are ultra wealthy. They may not even be Americans. They choose who they want in the White House. They give them an agenda. And I don't doubt that that happens. I really don't. But this is what I believe. I believe, as a child of God, as a son of God, as an heir of God, as a joint heir with Christ, that I have the authority and I have the ability in him to pray and to change that. That I can speak against that. And I can say, Father God, if these men, these women will not bow their knee to you, if they continue to be stiff-necked and rebellious and will not hear what you have to say, then remove them. We have to do that. It's on us to do that. It's not on Pastor Jim. It's not on Brother Richard. It's on each and every one of us as a child of God. We need to rise up because we are to rule and reign in life. And we do that by changing the way that we think. I'm going to think like Jesus thinks. Forgive me for telling a short white fib. This just comes to my mind. Jesus, when he walked the earth, he said, I do the things that I see my Father do. I say the things I hear my Father say. That's my prayer. Oh, Father. Father, I want to do the things I see you do. I want to say what you say. My friend, that will change the world. That will change the world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Father, that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We thank you, Father, that you lead us in triumph in all things. We thank you, Father, that we are the glorious church, that we are the body of Christ, that, Father, that we rule and we reign in this world. Father, I pray tonight that these words, the seed of your word, Father, planted in their souls, will rise up and begin to change the way that each of us think. And that, Father, we'll begin to act and we'll begin to behave like new creatures in Christ. And I thank you for it, sir. In Jesus' mighty holy name, amen. Praise God. Just want to dismiss. Well, you're blessed. Hallelujah. You rule and reign in life as kings and priests unto God. We'll see you Sunday morning. Be here.